29-34. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of God.
Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We depend upon you to illuminate by your Holy Spirit and to open our hearts to be receptive to it. And we ask you to do that for us right now, that you would be exalted among us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying the life of Jacob from the Old Testament, and in today's passage we have a story from Jacob's life that I think is talking to us about impatience. Impatience. In this story, they are two men, and they're both impatient men, too impatient to wait. One of these men was named Esau. Esau was Jacob's twin brother, and Esau was older than Jacob by just a few minutes. In other words, on the day that they were born, Esau came out of the womb first, and then a few seconds later, Jacob was born. Now, this meant that in their family, Esau was the oldest son, right? And Jacob was son number two. Now, let me ask for a show of hands, all right? Just to see how this works out. If this applies to you, you raise your hand, okay? How many of you here are the oldest child in your family, all right? You're the oldest kid. Raise your hand. Hold them up high. We want to see. I'm one of the middle kids, you know, the ones with all the issues. Raise your hand. If you're one of the oldest, we want to see you. Doug, Darcy, Blaine, okay. We want you to know something, oldest kids, all right? We love you, but we're not impressed, all right? We are not impressed. We just want you to know that. Okay, you see, in our culture, we don't really care that much who's born first, who's born second. It might be important to you, but it is not to us, all right? We don't care. In the ancient Near East, people did care. They cared a lot about that. In the culture of the Bible, in the ancient Near East, to be the oldest son in the family, it was a very big deal, even if you were oldest by only a few minutes. You see, the oldest son was the one who automatically would inherit from his father something that they called the birthright. Now, what is the birthright? The birthright was a special status conferred only upon the firstborn, which would make him the head of the family in the generation to come. Now, very often, because of this, the firstborn would inherit twice as much wealth as any of the other kids. He'd get twice the camels, twice the donkeys, twice the cows, twice the sheep and goats. He would be twice as wealthy. And most importantly, he would be viewed by everyone as spiritual leader of the tribe. Now, Esau was the firstborn son. The birthright, therefore, belonged to him. He was the firstborn of Isaac, who was the promised son of Abraham, who was the one man out of all the world who had been called and set apart for the purposes of God. Think about that. Esau had a spiritual heritage unrivaled anywhere else on the planet. The birthright was his. And what did he do? He sold it for a bowl of soup. He was hungry. He was tired. Apparently, he didn't have the patience to wait the few minutes it might take to prepare some food for himself. So he sold his spiritual birthright for some stew. Think about that. Esau sacrificed that which was of lasting value, of eternal spiritual significance, for a temporary pleasure that was gone and forgotten the moment he finished his meal. Now, there is something that you and I really need to understand, and that's this. The Bible warns you, and the Bible warns me, to be very careful not to do that same thing. Hebrews chapter 12 says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And it says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. The Bible is warning us to be careful that we don't do what Esau did, that we don't throw away our spiritual birthright for worldly pleasures that won't last. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Don't throw away my birthright. I didn't even know I had one. What are you talking about, throw away my birthright? I don't have a birthright, do I? Yes, you do. You do have a birthright. Or at least I should say this. You have been offered one. You have. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. In other words, Jesus is, you could say, he is the eternally existent firstborn son. The right to inherit the kingdom of heaven belongs exclusively to him. It's his. The inheritance is his. What did Jesus do? He gave up his rights. He died on the cross. So in a sense, I think you could say, so that the birthright of the firstborn could be ours. He died on the cross to give his birthright to us. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. There's a sense, I think you could say, in which Jesus offered his birthright to you, to me. We don't deserve it at all. But he offers it to us. He offers you his inheritance. So what the Bible would say to you is, don't trade it for a bowl of soup. You know what I mean, right? I'm not talking about soup. This is a temptation we face all the time, every day. Don't sacrifice that which has eternal value for temporary pleasures that do not last. Guys, there is nothing this world can offer us. No position, no promotion, no award, no applause, no financial treasure, no sexual thrill that's worth losing heaven to gain. Matthew 16, Jesus said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can he give in exchange for his soul? He said in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. The other week, maybe you saw it on TV, there's this interview with this guy who's hiking out somewhere out west, rock climbing all by himself, falls and gets his hand caught in the rocks, and is stuck there for 5 days, realizes he's dying, no one will find him. It's a horrifying story. So he literally took a knife, cut off his hand, walked away and saved his life. And here's what he said that struck me. He said, the happiest moment in his whole life was the moment he took his pocket knife and cut off his own hand. How could that be? He said he realized then he would live. He'd live. Now, Christ is using a similar metaphor to us to say, if there is anything in your life that would keep you from the eternal life God offers you in Christ, whatever the price to pay, get rid of it. Not worth losing your soul for. Henry Nouwen is a man who learned this. Henry Nouwen was a Christian man who became a very, very successful author, much sought after public speaker. People all across the nation were buying his books. People from all over the world would gather to sit at his feet and listen to him speak. He became a professor at Harvard University. Students would line up for his classes. You could say he was at the top of his chosen field. Here's what he wrote. Everyone was saying that I was doing really well. But something inside me was telling me that my success was putting my soul in danger. I found myself praying poorly, living somewhat isolated from other people and very much preoccupied with the burning issues of the day. He writes, I woke up one morning with the realization that I was living in a very dark place. What do you do? Just ignore that feeling. Just keep yourself busy so you don't have to think about it. Pick up the phone and call the publisher. Talk about your next book. What did he do? He resigned his job at Harvard. He packed up his bags and he moved across the country to take a job working in an institution for mentally disabled adults. This famous author renounced the prestige and success of the world to spend the rest of his days working with people who... they couldn't even read his books. Wiping drool off chins of people who didn't even know he was famous, didn't care if he was famous. He gave his life for that. Why? I don't know. Maybe he realized that all the success and all the fame, if you boil it down, it was nothing but a bowl of soup. It wasn't going to last. And he didn't want to lose something that would. Now, for you and for me, the bowl of soup for us might be something different than it was for Henry Nouwen. I mean, for you, maybe it's an addiction to some habit or some substance that is controlling and destroying your life, and whatever it takes, you need to be free. Maybe it's a romantic relationship that you know is pulling you farther and farther from God. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's money. It could be anything, but Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to throw off everything that hinders us from running our race, whatever it is. I wish Esau had known that. End of verse 34 in our passage says, Esau despised his birthright. He was given a birthright like no one else in the world. He despised it. He traded his spiritual inheritance for something that, listen, the minute his belly was full, he didn't care about it anymore. He didn't have the patience to delay physical gratification for a little while, the patience to say no to the demands of his own flesh. And so it says he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Now, the other man in this story who also, I think, struggled with impatience was Esau's brother, Jacob. Jacob, as I said, was not the firstborn son in his family. This meant that under normal circumstances, the birthright of the firstborn would never, ever be his. But, if you remember from last week, before Jacob and Esau were ever born, the Lord spoke to their mother through an oracle in a very intimate, very real way, and he revealed a promise to her. And this is what the Lord said. He said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. That's what God said. The older shall serve the younger. That, guys, that was God's promise for Jacob's life. God's promise for Jacob was that, hey, listen, even though he wasn't the firstborn, God was promising that God had a blessing for him that was greater than anything his father Isaac could ever give. God was choosing Jacob to be what? To be a recipient of grace. We've been singing about grace this morning. Esau would get twice the camels, twice the cows, twice the sheep, twice the donkeys. But God said, Jacob, I want to give you grace. My grace. Now, in the culture of his time, Jacob, you know, from the moment he was old enough to be aware that he had a brother who was older than him, it was ground into him that he would, for his whole life, never have very much status. He was a man of little status because he was the second born. But listen, grace does not depend upon worldly status, right? God's love for his people is not based on the status they have in the eyes of the world. He doesn't love us because of our talents. He doesn't love us because of our looks. He doesn't love us because of the number of good deeds maybe that we've performed. His love for us is based on his grace, meaning it's based on the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what God promised Jacob. God chose him to receive this grace. He promised to give him a blessing that was greater than any father in this world could ever give to his son. This was the promise of God for Jacob's life. So the question is, what was Jacob supposed to do? The answer, Jacob was supposed to wait and trust God to keep his promise. God. Just wait for God. Trust that God would give the blessing he promised. That's what he's just supposed to do. That's not what he did, is it? Not at all. Apparently he was impatient as well. Couldn't wait for God's blessing. Had to get some of his own. And so when his brother Jacob came to him at the end of one day, hungry and tired and beaten down by the desert sun, Jacob refused to give his own brother even a measly bowl of soup. Now, in our culture, we read this story, we listen to Michelle read it for us, and I don't think it has the impact on us that it ought to. In our culture, it's a little bit hard for us to read this story and understand fully the gravity of Jacob's crime. You see, we live in a culture that values individual rights. We value individual rights more than we value our obligation to the community. And so it's easy for us to read a story like this and think, well, you know, hey, it would have been nice to share, but it was Jacob's soup after all. I mean, he cooked the lentils, he stirred the broth, he's the one who made the soup belonged to him. He didn't have to share his soup with his brother. He didn't want to. That's the way we could read the story. Jacob did nothing wrong. We're reading it the wrong way. The worldview of the Bible, the worldview of God, tells us that to turn your back on the hungry when it is in your power to help them is a crime against the majesty of the God who made them. God says in Proverbs 21, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. That's what God says. Getting choked up, I always do, but the reason today is because I can't help thinking of the report of what happened in Haiti from the hurricane. A hurricane strikes here and we go down to Home Depot with our credit card and buy plywood and nail it to the walls. And complain because, you know, our refrigerator defrosts and we lose some food that we'll quickly replace within one more trip to the shopping center. But over 1,000 people were killed by that. And this week, I thought, should I send money to help? Nah. Got bills to pay. Let them get their own soup. And God would say, that's a crime against me. Jacob knew this. Even unbelieving people knew this. In his world, they were sort of Bedouins. They were nomadic people who lived in the desert. Anyone and everyone in that culture knew that if even a stranger stumbles across the desert sand and wanders into your camp, even if it's someone who's not related to you, it's the code of the desert. You give them some food. You give them some water. Esau was no stranger. Esau was Jacob's brother, his own flesh and blood. But when Esau looked at his brother and said, "Brother, I'm hungry," Jacob stirred the pot and said, "Well, would you like some of this soup? Smells good, right? You got to pay me for it, man. You got to pay me for it." 1 John 3, verse 17 says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Now, what's striking about this passage is it's easy to notice the impatience that seems to mark all of Jacob's words. Verse 31, he says to his brother, "Sell me your birthright now." Not waiting for God's blessing. "I want it now." Verse 33, "Swear to me now. I want it now." See, God had promised that he would be the one to bless Jacob's life. But as if Jacob is saying, "You know, I don't want to wait for God." It is as if he doesn't believe God's promise. It's as if he doesn't believe the gospel. Like he doesn't believe the good news. I don't know about you, but I would think it's safe to read this story and kind of say, look at this. Esau was despising the birthright that he would receive from his father Isaac. But Jacob was despising the birthright that he would receive from God. How was he despising that birthright? He was failing to believe the gospel. He was failing to believe the promise. Maybe that's why he was so stingy toward his brother. You see, when people really believe the gospel, when it has grabbed hold of their heart, it's not really that hard for them to give. Because, see, they go around saying to themselves, "Listen, I have been given the riches of God in Jesus Christ. God is preparing for me a kingdom. He's going to lavish upon me the riches, the wealth of his grace. He's promised to take care of me every day of my life. How can I refuse to help the poor?" When people believe the gospel, it's not hard for them to give. Also, it's not hard for them to forgive, to just let go of others and the ways that their shortcomings have affected your life. Listen, if you come to church this morning and you're harboring a grudge against someone else, if you are just stewing in anger and you are refusing to let go of what someone else did, I want to ask you a very pointed question, and it's a pointed one. And the question is this: do you believe the gospel of God? Do you or do you not believe the promises that God has given us in Jesus Christ? Because if you believe that the Son of God died in your place to forgive your sins, you know, how can you refuse to forgive someone else? See, Jacob despised his birthright because he didn't believe the gospel. We despise our birthright whenever we do the same. Whenever we say, "I can't give to others because I need to protect myself," we're not believing that God will take care of us. Whenever we're saying, "I can't forgive others," we're not believing he's forgiven us. And so I guess you could say that the question that this little story of these two brothers arguing over a bowl of soup so many years ago, the question that this passage asks of you and of me is this: do you believe the gospel? Now, some of you might be asking, "This guy keeps saying the same word over and over again. What in the world is this thing he's talking? What is the gospel?" Let me tell you what it is. The gospel is the story about Jesus. The whole story is about him. It's the story of God's plan to redeem us through Jesus. And let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus was someone who was very different from Esau, and he was also very different from Jacob. Unlike Esau, Jesus did not sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 4. It says that the devil was tempting Jesus. And it says the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," the devil said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "No way. No way." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Unlike Esau, you see, unlike Esau, Jesus did not sell his birthright, not even for all the kingdoms of the world. And unlike Jacob, Jesus never, ever turns his back on people in need. He never does. And I just want to tell you that he will not turn his back on you. You see, guys, this is our reality. We are people who are born enslaved to our own selfishness. Our selfishness dogs our heels everywhere we go. It contaminates every area of our life. The words the Bible would use for that would be to say that we're sinners, and that's what we are. And so our reality is that as sinners, we need a lot more than just a bowl of soup, don't we? We need a lot more than that. We need to be forgiven. We need to be restored. We need to be accepted by God. We need to be set free. We need more than just soup. And here's the good news. Jesus gives us a lot more than soup, doesn't he? He offers us his body, he offers us his blood, and he says to sinners like me and like you, he says, "Whoever you are, if you want forgiveness, if you want to be restored, if you want life, just come to me. Come to me." Let's pray together. Father, there are ways in which I would imagine every one of us in this room has at some point or other in our life played the role of both brothers in this story. We have turned our back on spiritual wealth, and we have indulged in fleeting, sinful pleasures of the world. We've just trashed our birthright for things that don't last. We also, like Jacob, have refused to believe your promise, and so we've been stingy and self-righteous and hard-hearted and unforgiving. We are as sinful as Esau or Jacob ever were, and so we come to you, the only one who can help us. We come to the one who was not like Esau, who was not like Jacob, who didn't sell his birthright, but who gave it to us instead at the cost of his own life. We come to Jesus. And we ask that for his sake, you would pardon and restore and deliver and set us free. We pray this because we need this, and we pray this for his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.